Philippians chapter 1, and we're going to be starting in verse number 9. Okay, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, we read, "Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God." And our text this evening tells us how to do that. How are we to do all to the glory of God? Keep that in mind as I read these verses. Very important verses. I preached on them a few years ago, but excellent information here that we need to focus on. Verse number 9. "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God." Now that's all one subject, and it's telling us how we can live to the glory of God. And so as we work through this tonight, I want us to just take it phrase by phrase and work our way through and find out what is he saying and how it all fits together. It starts out there with that first phrase, And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. You know, God wants our love to abound yet more and more. And the first question that ought to come to our mind is, what love? Love for what? Is it love for God? Is it love for each other? Is it love for something else? What is it talking about here? Well, look at the context and see if you can figure it out with me. It says, "This I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment." All right, so our love is to abound in knowledge and judgment, and therefore, it's not about loving God. It's not about loving each other. It's not about being a loving person. It's about loving God and His Word. All right, so he says, I want you to abound in love that you may get more and more of knowledge and judgment. The knowledge and judgment we're going to see comes from the Scriptures. All right, so it is a love for God and for His Word that God wants us to get. And notice here he says that, "In this I pray that your love may abound." That's an important word. It's a word that literally means to overflow. It's like a dam overflowing. It's like when you're not paying attention and you fill a teacup too full and it runs all over the table. It's overflowing. And he said, I want your love, this love for God and His Word, to overflow, to abound yet more and more. Not just a little, but all the time. More and more and more. I want it to run over all the time. I want you to be abounding in this love. And an abounding love for the Bible is really at the root of being able to glorify God. Because all these verses are going together. This is it. You know, you can even put a circle around these three verses in your Bible because they go together. They fit together and they deal with the same topic. He says, I want your love to abound yet more and more in knowledge and all judgment. I want you to love God and love His Word so that you'll eventually be able to glorify God. And so these things have to go together. And abounding love for the Bible is at the root of glorifying God. And you think about it, if you've read biographies or you read about Christians in the past, you will be hard-pressed to find any Christian who's been greatly used of God who did not have an abounding love for the Bible. That's what it's all about. We've got to have an overflowing love for God in the Bible. And so he said that's the key of what he's talking about here. You need an abounding love for God in the Bible. Now, once we have an abounding love for God in the Bible, notice that next he says that we are to abound in this love in knowledge and all judgment. All right, now, we ask ourselves another important question. What does he mean by knowledge and what does he mean by judgment? And how do I abound in knowledge and how do I abound in judgment? Well, knowledge here is a word that means the full knowledge gained by experience. It's a full knowledge gained by experience. It is knowing about God and His character and about God's will and about God's commands and the principles of God throughout the Bible. So the more we know and love God, the more we'll spend time in the Word of God. And as we spend time in the Word of God, we're going to then be able to gain a knowledge through experience of what God wants us to know regarding His will. And the only way that we can have that personal knowledge of God like that is by digging out the treasures of the Bible through study. And it takes time. And it takes study. You know, a casual reading of the Bible, you'll miss tons of stuff. You know, a person just reads through the book of Philippians, you can say, oh yeah, that was kind of a nice book. But when you take and you pull them apart and study each phrase, each word, each as you work your way through, it abounds with information, things that can help you. And even in this little section here, we're going to see a lot of that kind of stuff that you only get through studying it. And this word knowledge there is that full knowledge gained by experience. All right? So he says, I want you to have that full knowledge gained by experience. You know, we may be busy, and you know, we all are. Life is busy. Life is extremely busy at times. And it's easy to just say, well, I just didn't have time to study the Bible. But God says, you need to do that. We need to take time. And all of us make time for the things that we love. God says, if you really love my word in the Bible, you'll spend time with it. And so we need to do that. We need to take the time to spend quality time with God in the word. And not only did he say that we would, we need to gain knowledge, but we also, in all judgment. He says we need to abound more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. Now, this judgment is not casting judgment upon something. It's the idea of perception and discernment. So the more we understand the Bible, we understand what God said through experience. We experience that. We have that knowledge about what God said. This is what I want. And then in judgment, we're able to make discernment in the perception that will help us. And that little word all, very important. He says we're to abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. All kinds of discernment. Every day we face situations where we have to make discerning choices. And God said the better we know the Bible, the better we know God, the better we understand His Word, the better we will make those judgments. It's, you know, the book of Proverbs is a book of wisdom. And the better we know that, there's so much practical wisdom in the book of Proverbs and in all the Bible, but Proverbs really is a capsule of it. And the more we understand the Scriptures, the better we'll be able to know God and His Word and His will, and then we'll be able to discern right and wrong, to be able to make choices. And that's very, very important for us to be able to make those choices in all areas of life. The psalmist prayed in Psalm 119:66. He says, teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I have believed thy commandments. That's what we need, the judgment and knowledge of God. And the Old Testament here, in that verse there in Psalms, the word translated judgment refers to one's taste. It's talking about our taste buds. You know, the taste buds we have in our tongue, God designed them very uniquely so that they can taste sweet and salt and sour and bitter. You put something in your mouth and immediately you can tell, this is nice, it's not nice, it's good, it's bad. You can taste it. It's our discerner, our tongue, to be able to discern taste. And he uses that word dealing with knowing good judgment, to be able to discern right and wrong, to be able to taste it immediately when we hear something. Is that right or is that wrong? Someone invites us to some place and we think, is that right or is that wrong? All these decisions in life, he says here, if we know the Scriptures, we'll be able to discern right. So spiritually, it's that spiritual discernment between what is right and wrong. Knowledge and judgment work together to help us to make decisions in life so that we can please the Lord. So as we know what the Scripture says, we can say, well, this is what God said. And then I can use that to be able to discern, is this the right choice or is this the wrong choice? Should I do this or shouldn't I do this? And so it is used to help us and guide us. And we learn judgment and knowledge from the Bible. And that's why the psalmist asked God to teach him judgment and knowledge. But as we move on, we find that the next phrase in our text, he says that we may approve things that are excellent. All right? He says in verse 9 again, And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent. Now, in our text, in this verse, verse 10, you see the word that twice. But don't be deceived. They're two different words. And again, get out your Bible program and check it out, because it'll help you. The first word is the Greek word eis, which means so that. Right, so he says, so that you may approve. So you need this judgment, you need this knowledge, so that you can approve things that are excellent. The second word that comes from the Greek word henna, which means in order that. Right? So he says here, so that you can approve things that are excellent, in order that you may be sincere and without offense. Right? So he says you need the first one because it'll lead you to the right thing, and then it'll provide results that will be helpful. So the first that points us in a direction. The second that shows us the results that will follow. This is what will follow if you do these things. So very important. And you know, all of us can dig. And it can be a great help to you and an encouragement to you if you'll do that. And so then we move on. And the Bible knowledge enables us to test or approve what is right. All right, so he says that ye may, so that ye may approve things that are excellent. That word approved, if you check it out, do a search, where else is it found in Scripture? That is helpful, because many times it's translated as prove. And that word is the same word we find in Ephesians 5:10, where it says, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. We find it also in 1 Thessalonians 5:21 and 22. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil. Prove. It means to test. It means to examine, to see whether something is right. But it's not just examining it. It's examining it so that we can make a choice and get rid of that which doesn't pass. And I've used the illustration in the past, but it's the best thing I can think of, is when you ladies open the fridge and you see this jar in there that's been in there longer than it should be, and you take it out and you say, oh, that was something I made, 3 weeks ago. I wonder what that's like now. And you look at it, and if it's looking kind of fuzzy and green, you think, it's probably not a good idea. And you open the lid, and then what do? You smell it. That definitely doesn't smell very good. And so what are you saying? It didn't pass the test. So then what do? You take it and pour it in the saucepan and cook it up for your husband. No, you throw it away. All right? So you've made a choice. You've discerned that it wasn't good, and then you discarded it because it wasn't what ought to be anymore. And that's exactly what this word is. All that's encapsulated in this word prove. He said, examine it to see if it's any good, and if it is, keep it. If it isn't, throw it out. And that's exactly what he tells us there in 1 Thessalonians, where he says, prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil. So keep the good, throw away the bad. And to approve or prove something that is to test and examine the value of it. So we're seeing whether it's right. Now this, God says here, we need to do this in all areas of life. Remember, as we look through this, he says, I'm praying that your love may abound yet more and more, may overflow more and more in knowledge of God, what God wants, and in all judgments, so you can make right discernments, that ye may approve things that are excellent. So he says, I want you to be able to examine things and say, that is good, that is excellent. And the other things, no, they're not excellent. God wouldn't want that. You know, it applies to our music, our clothing, our entertainment, our attitudes, our words, our hobbies, our reading, everything we do in life. We've got to evaluate them, prove them, and see, does it pass God's inspection or doesn't it pass God's inspection? And this is the book that tells us the difference. All right, so we look in the Bible, and that's why he emphasized that at the beginning, that we need to love the Word. And as we love the Word and we spend time in the Word, we gain that knowledge of God. We get the discernment that God, from this judgment or discernment that we need, so that we can approve things. We can examine it and say, yes, it does. No, it doesn't. And he says it proves things that are excellent. And so as we do this, you know, anything that fails needs to be rejected. Now, the next little phrase here, the result is that there'll be two results, actually, speaks up here in verse 10, that may be excellent, that in order that we may be sincere and without offense. All right? So that's the other that. So we prove things in order that the result may be we be sincere and without offense. Okay? Now, as we think on these two words, the word sincere there, it refers to something that is pure, something that is uncontaminated, genuine, non-hypocritical. The root word here, scholars tell us, the root word means judged by the sun. And that brings up an illustration that Dr. Harry Ironside brings up. He said that this word was used to describe the actions of a buyer. When you went to a market and you needed a new jar for cooking your porridge in. All right? So you go to the potter and he's got this beautiful clay pot that he's made. And you think, that's the one. That looks nice. But when they would buy it, they would take it outside, hold it up to the sun, put their face right up to it, and look very carefully. If you saw any sunlight, you knew it was a fraud, because the fraudulent potters would, if it cracked, which was very difficult in those days to kiln dry these things without them cracking. And if it cracked, the cheats would fill the crack with wax and then paint over the outside and it would look beautiful. But proved by the sun, you hold it up to the sun and the sun would shine through that wax. You say, there's a crack right there. This guy's trying to cheat me. First time I put it on the fire, it's all going to melt out. My soup's going to be in the fire. And so this is the idea of it. It's to prove. It needs to be sincere. It needs to be pure. It needs to be genuine. And God says we'll be able to discern then, if we do this, we'll approving what is excellent in order that we may be sincere, so that we ourselves can live a life that is sincere without cracks. And you know, our human nature is to try to wax our cracks in our character. That's our human nature. We all do it. Doesn't mean it's right, but we do it. We like to show people our best side. But when God holds us up to the light, He sees right through the cracks. He can see all of our cracks. And as a result, He says, I want you to be sincere. I don't want you to be full of cracks. I want you to be sincere. And then he goes on, the next thing he says that will take place is that we will be without offense. And this refers to causing someone to trip. Having nothing in our lives that would trip others or cause them to stumble. And that's something that's painful. To think that something in my life could cause someone else to trip. But it can. I remember very vividly, probably the most vivid time that was I faced this. When I was a teenager, I had a friend that was a weak Christian. And I did something that I shouldn't have done. And he said, well, if Scott, who's been a Christian a long time, did that, then there's nothing wrong with me doing that. I was wrong. I caused him to trip. Thankfully, he got over it, but it wasn't the right thing. And, all of us are guilty of that time or two, where we've done something, maybe we've said something, we reacted the wrong way, and we've caused someone else to use that as an excuse to do something that wasn't right. That hurts. God says, I don't want you to be that way. I want you to be sincere and without offense. And we can be this way. How? By doing what he said. Remember, loving the Word of God. And as we love the Word of God, we're going to gain that knowledge, get more discernment and that judgment, so that we'll have the discernment to make right choices and approve what is excellent. So we keep only the excellent, throw away the bad, so that we can be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. So that our lives will not be causing others to trip and fall. And that needs to be our passion and our desire. you know, to the time till the rapture comes, when Christ comes back, that we can be good examples to others. And yes, we fail, but our goal needs to be this verse, these verses here, that we will do that to our utmost best, that we may be able to be what pleases God. That brings us to verse 11. And he says there that when we're sincere and without offense, God fills us with fruits of righteousness. Verse 11, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ. And we ask ourselves an important question. What are the fruits of righteousness? Well, the same word is used over in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11, where he says he's dealing with chastening. He says, no chastening is joyful, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them that are exercised thereby. So it's obviously something good. There's a good result that'll come if we love the Word of God, know what God wants, make the right judgments, approve things that are excellent, so that we can be sincere and without offense. Then we'll be filled with the fruits of righteousness, and we're going to have good things in our life instead of bad things. It could also refer to the fruits of the Spirit. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. So that also could be the fruit of righteousness that he's speaking of here. But whatever it is, we know it is good. It's something that pleases God. It is righteous. It is right. So God says, you'll live the kind of life that is right before me if you'll do these things, if you'll love the Word of God, and so that you know what I want, so you'll make right judgments, so that you can approve what is right and wrong, and get rid of the bad and keep the good, so you can be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. And then he tells us, regarding these fruits here, that they are given by Jesus Christ. He gave us this righteousness. You know, it's amazing when you think about it. There's those passages, I think it's in Romans, where he says that we get Christ's righteousness. When we confess our sin, he comes into our life, gives us his righteousness. Not anything we've earned, not anything we've gained, but it's his righteousness applied to our account for his glory. And that's a blessing. And God can only do it when we are sincere and without offense, because we've approved things that are excellent, and through the knowledge and judgment of studying the Bible. And so we need this. And then he ends it up, and he says that our lives will then glorify and praise God. He says, unto the glory and praise of God. That needs to be our constant goal. So just review the verse again, or these three verses. He says that we need to love God and His Word so that we can abound, overflow more and more and more and more and more in knowledge of what God wants and in all judgments, every decision we make, that we may approve things that are excellent, test them, throw out the bad, hold on the good, prove things that are excellent, that we may be sincere, not hypocritical, not cracked, without offense, so that we're not leading people astray until the day of Christ. Then we'll be filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. Then we can glorify and praise God. Really, folks, this is at the heartbeat of what every Christian ought to desire for his life. And it's going to take work, but I believe that if we'll put our heart into it and say, that's what I want. I want to know the Scriptures so well that they guide everything I do, every decision I make, every choice I make, so that I get rid of the bad, hold on the good, and I can be sincere and without offense, no cracks in my life, not leading people astray, and so that I can have God's righteousness in my life and therefore glorify and praise God. That needs to be our passion. I challenge you to go home and study over these verses. I've worked at memorizing them. At one point I had them memorized. I wouldn't claim that now. I've got to review them more. But great verses to have memorized and to just meditate on because it's really what we need.